Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I've titled the message, The Importance of Maturing in Christ. The Importance of Maturing in Christ. And looking back into Luke 8, there's a couple verses that stand out that I want to emphasize on the issue in the area of maturing. And in verse 14, notice this, it says, as Jesus was sharing and speaking, he says, "And as far as those who fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit doesn't mature." In verse 15, you have the extreme of this. "As far that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in their honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So here we have the two differences of maturity. We have those in verse 14. They both hear the word. They're listening to the word. I think we all do. Each and every time we're together, we hear the word of God spoken from the scriptures. And this person in verse 14, it says, they get choked out. They never mature. They do not mature. They hear the word like that person in verse 15. But in verse 15, notice, these are those who mature. They're the good soil, we call it, Jesus mentioned. They're good soil. They have noble and good hearts. Notice this. They have noble and good hearts. They hear the word of God and they retain it. It's one thing to hear the Bible, the gospel, the good news, to read the scriptures, to grab hold of it when it's being spoken. But this person that I view as a mature Christian, he retains the word of God. They not only retain it, have it with them, but they persevere. They persevere in life. And they produce a crop or produce a fruit. Something goes on in a mature person's life above and beyond themselves. Where in verse 14, they listen to the word of God, they hear it, but there's so many distractions in life, nothing ever comes of it. Real quickly, the biggest question I think amongst those who heard Jesus preach the word was, what soil am I? James 1:4, if you want to take notes, just in the idea of that person that matures, that's the good soil, he perseveres. In James 1:4 he says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Notice that? These are those who retain the word of God, like the parable of the sower Jesus spoke. They absorb it. They take it. And they mature with it to be complete. They not only take it in for themselves, they're not just consumed with the word of God for themselves, but it, as well as the parable of the sower, they produce a crop. When the word gets out, it doesn't return void. Like there's a purpose for the word to be spoken. And so they not only use it for themselves, but they use it for other people around them. That when you retain the word of God, if you're consumed with Jesus, you can't help but let it get out of you. And so this scripture, like Paul told Timothy, Paul was a very mature, we would call Christian. I mean, he wrote almost 70% of the New Covenant, so we knew what he was talking about through inspiration of God. But he says that he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." persevere in them both. There's the word perseverance again. Persevere in that. Because if you do, you'll save yourself and your hearers. There's nothing fancy to this, that being a mature, the importance of maturing is to continue in the Word of God, to let it consume you, that not only does it save you, but it saves the people around you, that you're speaking the words of God to effectively help and build one another up that way. And even also to those who are visitors or someone that's a stranger that doesn't know the Word of God. It's to save ourselves and our hearers. This is again my view of maturing in Christ. In John 15:8, and similar to Luke 8:15, where it says, and they produce a crop. They retain the word, by persevering, they produce a crop. The production of the crop isn't just the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of times people will say, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's a give me in this parable, because you have to have the fruit of the Spirit, like in Galatians 5:19-22, where it talks about the worldly person that lives by the sinful nature and those possessed by the Spirit, you know, the peace-loving heart, the godly heart. He says in John 15:8 that Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the fruit there isn't bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That's a give me. Once you become a Christian and you're consumed with the Word of God and you're retaining it and you're persevering with it, you're producing a crop. You're helping others. You're helping others to be saved. And that's exactly what brings God glory. We talk about the glory of God. And Jesus said, that's to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Not to say that each and every one of us is going to, believe me, I'd be the last one to be a hypocrite if I said it's not a challenge to win people to Jesus. But I will say it's the responsibility of each and every disciple. It brings God glory. I said, a mature person produces with the Word of God. We plant and water. God does the saving. I've gotten to many conversations where people say, well, it's God does the saving. Yes, He does. But it's our responsibility to plant and get this Word out and water. And they bring glory when others respond to the gospel. Isn't it encouraging? Even the angels, right, rejoice when one sinner repents and comes to God. And even in the church, we get excited when there's a baptism. We say, wow, amen! In Hebrews 5, it's interesting, because I'm not saying that every one of us is fully mature, that we fully arrived as Christians, because there are some in the fellowship here that have only been Christians for a couple years or whatever. It's not the longevity there. But in Hebrews 5, Paul exhorts Christians that had been, at this time, some of the Jews, when this letter was written, they were, had been Christians a long time. I want to say up to 30 years. So here we got Christians that have been 30-year Christians when this was written. So some of us here have been, some people say, I've been a Christian all my life. Some people have been Christians for 2 years. Some people have been Christians for 6 months. Some people have been Christians for 45, 50 years. But the point is, in Hebrews, Paul does say, or I believe Paul wrote this letter, but that's to be challenged by scholars. He does bring up an interesting fact. He says, for though by this time, in verse 12 of chapter 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, and I'm not talking about those who teach being judged more strictly like in James 3:1. I do think that has some influence of being an elder in the fellowship, that there's a huge responsibility when you teach people the Word of God before God. You're going to be judged more strictly, obviously, because the more challenging it is to be godly, You're going to be called to the pulpit by God to not be a hypocrite if you're really a true man of God teaching other people. But it does say here, though by now you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For anyone who lives on milk is unskilled. Think about this. Is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. These are those who are able to teach others the Word of God. Ultimately, the goal of a Christian is to teach others the very Word of God. There's nothing difficult to seeing in that. But Paul's addressing those who weren't maturing. Why they recognize spiritual growth is continual. No one's fully arrived perfectly. In fact, the next scripture we'll look at does show the perfection of maturing collectively. But again, this gives us the ability, when we're maturing, to distinguish good from evil. If a person isn't maturing in the Lord, let's not be deceived. There's reasons why people fall away or wander from the truth or drift away from it. It's because they're not maturing in Christ. And again, I want us to realize there's something awesome going on when we're maturing as Christians. When we've been around the fellowship for a long time with one another, it's a good thing. There's a purpose for this. In fact, in Ephesians 4, which again, Paul wrote this letter, and there's a few more scriptures that Paul wrote in Philippians and Colossians, but in Ephesians 4, beginning in, and again, I'm just taking parts of what's written, in verse 13, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow up into Him. And so, again, Paul is saying to the Ephesians church is that first of all, till we all come to the faith, till we all reach unity in the faith, till we all become mature. The goal of the church is to mature. It's not to stay children. And that was one of the issues Paul says. He says, you guys aren't maturing. He says, I'm admonishing you to retain to the full measure of the full man. We make up the full man. The body of Christ. We make up Jesus. And He wants us to mature. In fact, that we no longer be children. It's okay to be children when you're first baptized into Christ. You're infants in the faith. You're trying to understand the basic principles of the Word of God. But we're called to mature and grow. And he says, and the point I made is when we stick together, it's more difficult for Satan to get in there, isn't it? When somebody in the fellowship is kind of like, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but when you wander out from the outskirts of the fellowship of Christ and your best friends, your best strength isn't those, it's good to be married in the Lord. It's good to have a wife to bounce things off of. But for those who are single or just growing in the faith, we need each other. And you can't do it on your own. That's part of understanding maturing, is we need each other. Your best friends need to be within God's church. And it's not to say that we're supposed to isolate ourselves with just each other. There's a lot of dying and lost people. But we do strengthen and we mature as one man for the gospel, so that Satan doesn't get in there and pull people away. You know, we have to see the church as something very important. You know, not just going to church on the Lord's Day, Sunday. This is critical for us understanding what maturity brings. Amen. In Colossians 1:28, again, Paul wrote this letter. He says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ." We proclaim Christ, and that is the mystery of redemption that he speaks of earlier. Now, we do this as a church, and we admonish one another with these words. The word admonishing simply means warning or reprimanding. We're urging one another earnestly to stay faithful. In fact, admonishing didn't go without anything, or it didn't mean anything until people considered what that meant. And again, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul admonished the Corinthians church, right? He says they needed milk. You need to be given milk, the basic life of doctrine, because they were so worldly. He says, you know, you're so worldly that you can't even take in the solid food of the Word, because you're not progressing, you're not maturing. And I'm kind of shorting the sermon here. So Jesus in Revelation 2 and 1 through 7 speaks back to the Ephesus church that Paul wrote about, maturing as one man, contending for one man for the gospel to be mature. Jesus said in their time in Revelation, he admonishes them to return to their first love. I do see in Scripture maturing in Christ brings us back to remembering and appreciating what Jesus did for us. So when we take the Lord's Supper, it has a lot more power and meaning to it than I think a lot of times we really accept. Or it's easy to take advantage of someone you love. But again, these people, Jesus says, He warns them. He's reprimanding them. He's admonishing them, just like Paul did in his letters, to grow up. Because what happens was, he said, for them, and this is scary, I won't say that it isn't, I'll snuff the whole church out. That's pretty strong words from Jesus, but he did say that. He says, if you don't return to your first love, if you don't repent, I'm going to end the church, that church. The love of God and the love of lost for these people in Ephesus, they never matured fully. They didn't get to that contending as one man for the gospel. Here's a question I wrote. How do we know we're mature? How do you know you're mature? How do you know you're mature? How do you know you're mature? How do we know? Well, in 1 Corinthians 9, here's an interesting thought. We know the Apostle Paul was a mature man. He was given the very word of God to speak, and most of it's written here. But he says in verse 23 of chapter 9, he says, you know, I do all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. It's verse 23, he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. And I just want to ask this question because I ask myself, do I do everything for the sake of the gospel in my life right now? Do I do this for God's sake? Do I do it to benefit God? Why am I a Christian for God? Contributing, contribution, sharing with others, serving others. We know the spiritual conditions of others around us. You know, the gospel saves. It's good news. Do we do it to benefit other people? In verse 24, he sees eternal life. Again, the importance of maturing in Christ. He sees, because everybody wants to go to heaven. In fact, I've spoken to people that don't even believe there's a God, that think when their relative dies, they go to heaven. Everyone goes to heaven when you die. You can't mess up. That's what it sounds like. Everybody that I talk to, my brother doesn't even believe there's a God. And when my cousin died, he says, well, at least he's at peace now. This is the compromising part of life. Nobody likes to know. Nobody likes to know what happens when you die, when you're outside of Jesus. When you mature in Christ, there's that burden in your soul when you hear people say those statements, that it's a very humbling place to be, being a Christian. He sees, in verse 24, he sees eternal life not as a sealed one-time event. Oh, I was baptized. I was baptized at 12 years old. I'm good to go for the rest of my life. I go to church every Sunday. It's a life, Paul saw this as a lifelong commitment to God all the way to the finish line. He was baptized for the remission of his sins, but he also recognized that he was running a race. And that's the mature view. How do we know we're mature? It's not a one-time event. And so, verse 25, he also has self-control over his body. He has self-control over what he does. He says he buffets his body. Now, does he beat his body? He doesn't hit his body. He doesn't mutilate his body. He outdoes his body by drawing close to God, so that after he's preached to others, he himself will not be disqualified for the prize. See that? He won't be disqualified. Who wants to be disqualified after fighting this fight? To overcome evil with good, to have our sins forgiven, to understand the purpose of the church, that God wants other people to be collected in it. Who would ever want that? Verse 26, he resists even temptation. Now, we're supposed to resist the devil so he flees from us. This guy, a mature brother, a mature Christian, a mature sister, resists even temptation. When you turn on the TV, if there's something ungodly on it, obviously you shun it. You look away. You know, I'm not perfect. But I'm saying, I have to say this because you just can't indulge it either. You just can't indulge. Well, I'm just going to look a little longer than everybody else. This is a no-no. It's a no-no. I mean, to God, it's a no-no. So resisting even temptation, a mature person in Christ knows he's mature because he wants to be pure and holy. We want our sins cleansed. That's why we remember the Lord every Lord's Day. What a privilege it is to break the bread remembering what Jesus did for us. He wants to be pure and holy. He wants to be holy because in Hebrews 12:14 it says, "And without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Well, we want to see the Lord, but we have to be holy. We have to be, we're tried and true. You will be tried and true, right? James 1:4. Verse 27, he does not want to be disqualified for the prize. And lastly, how we mature in Christ will affect our view of eternal life. Because ultimately that's where we want to go, right? We want to see God. Why have we been saved? Yes, we've been saved to have a life to the full now, which is such a challenge when you're really a Christian. If you're not indulging that sinful nature and you're really striving to set your minds on things above where Christ is seated and you really want to go to heaven, wow. So, Paul says in Philippians 3, he forgot what is behind. He pressed toward the goal. He stayed faithful so as to win the prize. That was heavenward. And a mature, the importance of maturing in Christ is to have that view. There's got to be some goal for us after this life, because if this is all there is, it's pretty discouraging, honestly. Whether you're even just living life up now, life, that's it. You ever think, wow, that's all you live, 100 years if you're lucky? And I say lucky in derogatory, I guess, but that's it. Going back to the parable of the sower, it appears to me that there's only one group, one people that are going to make it, and it's the last person, that last group, the good soil, and having a good and noble heart. And now, does that alone get you to heaven, having a good and noble heart? No. But it's a help. It's a help. So for anyone that's not a Christian, doesn't understand the view of the church, and wants to understand, what soil am I? What soil am I? He can look at the plea, the admonishing from Peter in Acts 2:40. He says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who were, there was about 3,000 added to their number, those who believed. And what did they do when they believed? But they were baptized. That was one of the responses of repentance. They turned. They said, wow, we want to be good soil. We want to be good soil. I'm sure there were many people in Jesus' day when he spoke this parable that said, there's only one place to be. So again, if you haven't responded to the gospel, initially that's what needs to be done. There's no surprise. Satan doesn't want people baptized for the remission of sins, because that's the start of being in God's church. So anyone who hasn't done so, please come forward. And we'll do the invocation song 449. Thank you.